John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, although we'll be looking particularly at verses 9 through 17. The last stanza of that hymn that we just sang, although paraphrasing the scriptures, expressed a truth that comes out so clearly and so often in the Psalms. Good Shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. I want to dwell with God. In fact, this last week, as I was reading through the Psalms, I was struck by how much true believers long to be at home with the Lord. And I mean that not just in the sense of being at home as in dying and going to be with the Lord, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. But I mean that even in day-to-day life. Psalm 90, verse 1, a psalm of Moses, said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. You are where we find our home. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I want to be with God. I want to dwell with Him. Even some psalms, Psalm 15, asks, Who will dwell with God? Who can ascend His hill? And so many psalms picture it as entering His courts then. That's what we do. We enter His courts with praise. We draw near to Him. And so today, for those who have that kind of a heartbeat, who say, yes, that expresses, however imperfectly, what I desire, what I want. I want to be with God. I want God to be with me. I want to dwell with Him, both now and forever. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And there's none on earth I desire besides you. I think if that's your heartbeat today, then I trust this message will be a very encouraging message to you, because it's from Jesus Christ. And He tells us here, in answer to the question, how do we abide in Christ? How do we have this relationship with Him? Jesus gives us the answer here. Of course, you remember that He's talking to His disciples, telling them how they must live, how they can live, how they can carry out the mission He's sending them on when He will be away from them. He's told them, I'm leaving. You cannot follow me where I'm going right now. He was going to die on their behalf, be resurrected and ascend to the Father. They would be His representatives. How could they carry out the mission? And how would they have that enablement and Christ's presence with them? Let me just begin by reading. I'll read the entire text here, verses 1 through 17, so we can refresh our hearts and memories, kind of picking up from last week's message on this same text. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, He cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. How do we abide in Christ? What does it mean to abide in Christ? First of all, Jesus begins in verse 9 here to expound on this very theme for us. He's really already said, as we saw in the first part of this section of Scripture, abide in me. But now in verse 9, he begins to focus in, zero in on a particular foundational aspect of that abiding, that dwelling, that residing in one of that deep spiritual relationship that all those who are Christ have with Him. He commands us to abide in Him, verse 4. But now in verse 9, he expands on that to say, abide in my love. Abide, or dwell, remain in my love. To abide in Christ is to abide in His love. And so our spiritual relationship with Christ is a union of love. Now, in order to explain this further to us, Jesus tells us about His love in verse 9. And He uses a comparison to help us understand. We must abide in His love, He says. But, He says, His love for us, that we're supposed to abide in, is like the Father's love for Him. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Aha! Now we have something to start to get a hold of what this looks like, what this love is like that we are to abide in. In this series of messages through the Gospel of John, I have tried to emphasize the relationship between the Father and the Son. It comes out so often in the Gospel of John. And I've done that not just for the sake of doctrinal formulation. I want you to understand the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Not so much for the sake of doctrinal formulation as even for the sake of, you might say, spiritual formation. Because you see, you have to understand the relationships of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, in order to begin to grasp the kind of love Jesus has toward you and then to abide in it. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The way the Father loves me is the way that I love you. And you abide in that kind of a love. So what is the Father's love for the Son like? Well, let's just answer that briefly from the Gospel of John. Turn back to chapter 5. We won't look at everything it says here. That would be to rehash all of our previous sermons. But I want you to look in chapter 5 and verse 19 and following. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Son raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. So what do we see going on here? We see that the Father shows all of His works to the Son. It says in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. The Father reveals Himself entirely to the Son for the purpose of bringing the Son to share in all of His honor. He says, so that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. The Father shows the Son does the works, so that all men worship and honor and exalt the Son, because that's what the Father wants. He loves His Son. And He wants all the earth to acknowledge His Son's name, to bow the knee before Jesus Christ and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the Father's love flowing out to the Son. And as the Father does this, as He brings the Son into His plans and His works, He wants the Son to share His glory. Let me just turn to one other passage in John. That's chapter 17. Chapter 17. This same kind of truth comes out. In verse 24, Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that You have given me because You loved me before the foundation of the world. I want all the people You've given to me, Father, to be with me, to behold my glory, because that was the whole point of Your love for me. You loved me before the foundation of the world and brought me into Your glory. And now I'm praying for that to come about. So what is the Father's love for the Son like? Well, the Father shows His works to the Son so the Son can be honored with the Father. In other words, the Father has an unstoppable determination and an unquenchable passion to give glory to the Son, because He has a deep affection for His one and only Son, His unique Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, what is Jesus' love for us like? Similarly, Jesus reveals Himself to us. Verse 14 of this very text that we're looking at in chapter 15. You are my friend if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. I'm now revealing to you what the Father shows to me, because I love you like He loves me. And the point of this is so that you can share in my glory. Let's go back to chapter 17 where Jesus was just praying, the very text we just looked at. Jesus prays, let's begin in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now look at verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And verse 26 says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus reveals all the Father gives to Him, to us, so that that love will be evident, so that we will share in His glory. In other words, again, Jesus has an unstoppable determination and an unquenchable passion to have His people share in His glory because of His deep affection for all the Father has given Him. He loves all the Father has given to Him. He is delighted with the gift the Father has given to Him, because He accepts it as a gift of love from His Father. And His love returning to the Father, He brings all these people to glory, so they exalt Him and glorify God. So in the end, God is all in all. That's what Jesus' love to us is like. And really, folks, what we're talking about here really is ultimately the gospel. This is what we're talking about here is at the center of Christianity and our relationship with God. When Jesus shows us what He is doing, that the Father sent Him to do, we see Him then, as the Gospel of John reveals Him. We see Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see Him as the bread of life. We see Him as the light of the world. We see Him as the door. We see Him as the Good Shepherd. We understand and perceive that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by Him. He is the way to God. In one sense, all of Christianity can be summed up as dwelling in Christ's love. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Dwell in my love. That's Christianity. If you wanted to put it in a nutshell, you could call it dwelling in Christ's love. That's what's going on here. And this leads us then to want to know, to truly know how to abide in Christ's love. How did Jesus abide in His Father's love? Now there's a way forward. And if we've been paying attention to the Gospel of John, we already know the answer. Let's just look at a couple texts here. Chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I'm doing the Father's will. Look over in chapter 8, verse 29. He tells the Jews here, He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. I do what He wants me to do. I do what He tells me to do. And so He's with me. And so, it shouldn't surprise us at all, really, well, when Jesus tells us that we will abide in His love if we keep His commandments. Look at verse 10. He says, abide in my love. And then verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Okay, I keep my Father's commandments, and that's how I abide in His love. You want to abide in my love? You keep my commandments. It's really as simple as that. And by the way, I believe that's the beauty of this teaching for a hungry soul. How do I abide in Christ's love? How do I dwell with God? Jesus says, first of all here, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Notice in this text here, a repeated emphasis on Christ's words and His commands. Go up to back verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That is, they take residence in you. The way the psalmist put it was, they are hidden in my heart. They saturate you. They become part and parcel of your mind and everything about you. Look at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So in other words, what does that tell us right away? That this abiding in Christ is not a passive thing. It's not at all a let go and let God. And just sort of, you know, I'm trying to let go and just abide. Is it happening? I don't know. And I say that on purpose because I've seen so many Christians wrestle with, how do I abide? And they say I'm supposed to trust God, which in their mind means, okay, I don't do anything, I just trust. And I'm passive. And that's not really the idea at all. This isn't a passive stance. Abiding is obedience to His Word. You see, we can see this earlier in the Gospel of John as well, in chapter 5, verse 38. To have God's Word abiding in you is a characteristic of believing. If you believe, you have God's Word abiding in you. John 5, 38. God's Word is taking up residence in you. And when you believe, what do? You obey. You obey. John chapter 3, verse 36. Those who do not believe the Son are under God's condemnation, but those who obey the Son are not under condemnation. You see, when you believe, you obey. When you have God's Word abiding in you, it works itself out in obedience. Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In other words, walking the paths of righteousness is the path of communion with Christ. It's abiding in His love. You know His Word. His Word becomes such a part of you that you think according to it and you act according to it. Again, you're like a sponge that soaks up God's Word. And when you get squeezed, God's Word comes out. God's Word runs through your veins and beats in your heart. So if someone were to cut you, you bleed the Bible. You bleed God's words. That's what we're talking about here. Now, in our text here today, Jesus shows us that an amazing thing happens when Christ's words dwell in you and you obey His commands. It's the opposite of what the world thinks. You see, the world says that in order to be truly happy, in order to be truly free, I have to be free of commands. I can't have somebody constraining me and telling me what to do. That's not joyful. I don't like that. I want to do my own thing. And that's how I'll be free. And that's how I'll be happy. When I can do what I want. But Jesus tells us that truly, spiritually, exactly the opposite happens. He says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know what? When you have Christ's commandments, Christ's words truly internalized as part of your life, and you are then obeying what He says, doing His will, you come to know true joy. In fact, a joy that Jesus says is my joy. You remember back in chapter 14, He talked about my peace I give to you. And now He says, my joy is what's going to be in you. It's going to be a kind of joy the world can't give you, that circumstances can't put into your heart. It's going to be something that only I have, that's truly a God kind of joy, and I'm going to give it to you. as you follow my commands. My joy becomes your joy, and your joy, when it's my joy in you, is full joy. It's the real thing. In other words, you obey Christ because you trust Him, and that's the way you know His joy. Or as the song puts it, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It's simple, but it's so true. That's abiding in Christ, following His commandments. So the first way to abide in Christ is to keep His commands. Now, when we start talking about commandments, it might seem that we've left the concept of love behind. Again, we tend to not think of commandments as something we readily associate with love. But in reality, obedience to Christ's word is very much wrapped up in love, and this becomes evident as Jesus goes on and we move on to the next way to abide in Christ. In verse 12 he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we've seen this all stems from the Father's love to the Son, the Son's love to us. And because of His love, we trust Him, we obey His commandments. But that also then functions as the model for us of how we are to love one another. The love of God flows, the Father flows to the Son, who flows to us, which flows from us to each other. So how do we abide in Christ? Well, we keep His commands, and we love one another. He sums up His commandments this way, with this powerful thought. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, the model, the standard for the love, is the way Christ has loved us. And again, we see right away here, we're back to that Trinitarian model again, aren't we? We can't understand our lives in Christ without knowing the Trinity, without knowing the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But in order, for us to measure our love against His, Jesus here gives two specific examples of His love. In verse 13, He teaches us that He loves us like friends. He expounds on that in verses 14 and 15. That's the first example. He loves us like friends. The second one then, in verse 16, He teaches us that His love chooses us. It's a choosing, appointing kind of love. That's the second thing He brings up. And then in verse 17, He circles right back to the command to love one another. Now, why does He do that? Again, He's saying, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, here's how I love you. Now that you understand that, I'm going to tell you again, love one another. So we understand where Jesus is going with this? Let's look at it. He says, first of all, as you learn to love one another as I have loved you, He says, I love you like friends. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Now what was Jesus getting ready to do? To lay down His life. What had He already told Peter before He started into this farewell discourse? Peter said, why can't I go where you're going right now? And Jesus had told Peter, Peter said to Him, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus told Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Peter, you think that's what you're going to do. Actually, you're going to deny me. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay down my life for you. Because I love you. That's what was going to happen. Peter would fail, and fail miserably. But Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says to them then, you are my friends. You are my friends. Jesus laid down His life for His friends. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows His love to us. How does He demonstrate His love to us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus calls us His friends. But is it because we deserve to be His friends? Is it because we're somehow worthy of His friendship? In fact, Romans 5 tells us we were yet sinners, wretches, unlovely. There was nothing about us that would call on Christ, the second member of the Trinity, to become a man like us and to die in our place, other than pure love. Just to say, I will make you my friend. And I will die in your place. That's the kind of love I have for you. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I am revealing the true God to you. John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God any time but the only one. God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He is making God known to us. That's what Jesus does. Because he loves us. Because he calls us his friends. If we weren't his friends, we wouldn't know that. But that's what Jesus does for us because he loves us. He makes God known to us. He makes God's ways known to us and God's will known to us. He speaks God's words to us. That's what Jesus does because he loves us. And so we say, again, as the hymn writer put it, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Jesus says, you see what love is because you see that I call you my friends. But he gives another example in verse 16, in that Jesus' love is also the reason why he chooses us. You did not choose me, he says in verse 16. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. All this flows, all this relationship with God you have, that you're now in the vine, that you bear fruit, that it's fruit that remains, that abides, and that you have this relationship with God of asking and receiving. Where does that all come from? From my love. Because I chose you. It doesn't come from you. It didn't start with you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And that's where it all comes from. Apart from my love, you would have nothing. Absolutely not. You wouldn't have a relationship with God. You couldn't ask and receive from the Father. What ground would you have to stand on? You would only be calling down wrath on your head to dare to approach God. You're a wretched sinner. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. That's the kind of love he has. And he wants us to see that, because that then informs for us the kind of love that he's commanding us to have in order to abide in his love. It's a circle of love. He loves us, so we abide in his love. So we love then with the love that he loves us with. It's an amazing truth. Everything of our Christian life flows from his love. And so the question that presents itself to you is, do you love your brothers with the kind of love that Christ has toward you? Do you love your brothers with the kind of love that Christ has toward you? That's what it means to abide in his love. You keep his commandments and you love one another. So if you want to know, how do I abide in the love of Christ? How do I dwell with God? Love your brothers with the same kind of love that Christ loved you with. His love showed in how he made God's message known to us and laid down his life for us. His love showed in that he chose us to bear fruit which remained to the Father's glory. So ask yourself, how does your love for the brothers match up? How many men there are, and have always been, who will say, I love you. I'm with you, brother. Unless you disagree with me. Unless, you know, you're not in my social group. You know, we don't really have any common interests. So, see you later. Unless, well, I can have a much more fruitful ministry over there with those people. Not with you. You kind of drag me down. So, see you later. Unless you don't meet my needs. You know, I really need this and you don't have that, so I'm going to go find somebody else. See you later. Or, unless you offended me. You know, You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have acted that way toward me. This can flow out in all areas of life. Sometimes even in doctrinal areas. You know, I'm with you, brother. Unless you're a pre-post-toasty and I'm a post-post-toasty, and so we can't work together. Sorry. Do you love your brothers? It's the kind of love Christ has that says, I laid down my life. How have you laid down your life for the brothers? Now here's what laying down your life for the brothers might look like in various ways. It might look like confronting a brother who's in sin. It might be willing to risk his disapproval for the sake of his soul. Hey, brother, you've got to turn from that. You cannot walk that path because it leads to destruction. Don't go that way. Sometimes that's what true love looks like. Sometimes it means giving sacrificially to a brother who's in need. Seeing those needs. Opening our eyes to the needs around us. And doing what is in our power to meet them. Sometimes it can be in the form of time. Maybe you don't even have money, but you have time. Or you can make time and say, because I love my brother, people, if you will, are more important to me than my things or my agendas. Giving encouragement to a brother, walking alongside them, encouraging them in the way of Christ, lifting up the hands that are feeble. That's Christian love. Using the gifts of the Spirit in the context of the body, as 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. The Spirit gifts us with these things so that we can serve one another in the body for building up the body in love. That's the point. God didn't put you in a body just because it happened that way. That's the whole context of Christian love. That's how we work out Christ's love. That's how we abide in Christ. The ascended and resurrected Christ gave gifts to men like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the saints. The saints work together. So the whole body works together, building itself up in love, speaking the truth in love, so the whole body becomes like Christ. That's the point. That's loving one another as Christ has loved us. Loving the real people whom God places in your life. Sometimes I fear we get in love with an abstraction. You know, we love the brothers in the abstract. Or we'll fall in love with a cause. Or we'll fall in love with a celebrity leader. Or something of that. And that becomes everything to us. And we can't even see the real people in our lives. And how we ought to be serving them. And how we ought to be ministering to them. This is Christ-like love. Perhaps one of the best illustrations I know of this kind of love on a human level is motherhood. You know, you have these little creatures in your life called children, right? And they're a blessing. Such a blessing. And you love them dearly. They're not very convenient, are they? They're a lot of work. And you do a lot of things that you wouldn't otherwise do because of those children. In fact, they force you to it. You have to give up a lot of sleep. You have to give up a lot of things in life, right? That I could have, but I love these children. And that's a little bit, a taste of the kind of love that Christ has for us. It's laying down your life for others. Even though it's not glamorous, even though it's not glitzy, and the world doesn't necessarily give you kudos for it. That's what motherhood is like. That's what being a loving like Christ is like. You know, one thing I enjoy doing is observing relatively unknown servants of the Lord. People who serve the Lord with their lives and their gifts, their abilities. even though no one pays particular attention to them. Even as I thought of this message, I was thinking about a young woman we know in Romania, giving her life there to reach people in Romania with the gospel. I think of a little African pastor in Tanzania. Hoeing his corn and milking his cow so that he'll be able to make a living so that he can preach the gospel to the little people in the church in his village. You think of an elderly woman who prays diligently for others. The world is not going to celebrate their accomplishments. No one's going to give them a medal of honor. They are laying down their lives for the brothers. That's what they're doing. They're saying, you matter to me for Christ's sake. The Apostle Paul said it this way, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. Do you labor and long for your brother's salvation? Ultimate salvation we're talking about here. Folks, that's what abiding in Christ is like. That's what it means. You say, how do I abide in Christ? How do I dwell with God? How do I know He is with me and I'm with Him as I go through this life on the glory? Well, keep Christ's commandments. Obey His words. And then, love your brothers. Almost sounds too simple, doesn't it? But it's true. It may be the most difficult thing we've ever been called on to do. But that's what abiding in Christ looks like. Jesus said to us, abide in my love.